Okay, I'm going to start off this morning. We have I've got a little video of a guy called Reinhard Bonnke. Has anyone here ever heard of a man called Reinhard Bonnke? We've got a few people around the place. Reinhard Bonnke is a German evangelist who lives, who ministers a lot in Africa. And his story began a little bit like this. He felt called by God to preach the gospel in Africa. So he went to Africa and he went to these little churches and started preaching the gospel. But not many people were getting saved. And all of a sudden, he heard God say to him, hire out that stadium down the road and pack it and preach the gospel there. And he thought, God, haven't you seen? I can't even fill my church, let alone a stadium. What are you thinking? But God said, do it. And so he did, in faith, he stepped out and hired the stadium. And on the first night, I think they said it was about half full or a quarter full. And he preached a simple gospel, just that you need to be saved, Jesus will save you, put your faith and trust in him, and he will save you. And at the end, some amazing things started happening. People gave their hearts to the Lord, and people started getting healed. It was incredible. And so he went home that night, really excited, and he went back the next day. And the next day, the place was bursting at the seams because there were so many people there, so many people making decisions. And that's really how his ministry started. And today, he's led over 100 million people to the Lord in Africa. And Africa is being saved because not just of him, but because of him and his team that do these massive crusades in Africa. And we have a short video called The Day of Salvation that I just want you to look at and pay attention to the statistics. It's incredible. All right, have a look.
Tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. I say tonight is your night. This is your day of salvation.
Well, hopefully you saw some of the massive crowds there. And in one meeting, they had over 1 million decisions for Jesus Christ in one meeting. And over a number of days, they'll get millions of people turn up from all over whatever country they're in. And it's an interdenominational sort of thing. And so all the churches come in and they all help out. And when people make a decision, they put it on a card and they count up all these cards after the meeting. That's how they know how many people responded. Then, depending on where their location is, depends on what church gets sent all these cards. Does that make sense? There's all these people getting saved. And it's exciting. Doesn't that sort of thing excite you? There's an amazing amount of people being saved. But did you know that the statistics for the more Western countries, and I'm not sure how it applies to Africa, but the retention statistics of people who stay in the church once they make a decision is very, very low. D.A. Carson is a Christian theologian and author. He estimates that about only 2 to 4% of people remain a Christian once they make a decision for Christ. In one magazine, it said that around 280,000 people were saved in 1 year in one denomination, but by the end of the year, there was only 14,000 left. 266,000 out of that 280 were unaccounted for. And there's all these debates in Christianity about were these people saved to begin with or have they fallen away? And the book of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, speaks to us a little bit about what is going on here. So, if you've got your Bibles open, we are going to go verse by verse through the first probably 4 or 5 verses. And we're going to have a look. So let you get that out. But let me pray as you do that. Lord Jesus, I pray that that you would speak to us this morning through your word and that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. Lord God, we bind every distraction in Jesus' name and ask that we would be solely focused on you and what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." What the author is beginning to say here, these are the basic Christian truths that you should believe. The first one, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Jesus' very first sermon in both Matthew and Mark is the same. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How do you be saved? You repent, turn from your sin, turn towards God, and believe. And that's demonstrated in our own doctrines. We believe that faith towards God, repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit are necessary for salvation. That's the first thing he says. Secondly, and of instruction about washings. This doesn't really make any sense to us because we're not Jews, who the author was writing to. But the Jews, they had all these ceremonial washings. And remember in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it was, where Jesus' disciples were getting in trouble because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter what's on the outside, it matters what's on the inside. And Jesus was saying that it's about your heart. And so that's the next doctrine that we need to remember, that God cares about our heart, not just the outward appearance. Next, the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands was very prominent in the early church for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and for commissioning, when they were sending people out to do a task. Same sort of thing, because we know at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out on people so that they could be witnesses. Make sense? So this is just basic sort of things. You need the Holy Spirit to be the person of God that he wants you to be. Next, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, this is quite an easy one for us this morning. We believe that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen? Excellent. And if you do not have Jesus, you are actually bound for hell, which is very sad, and God does not want that to be the case. So he sent Jesus to die and rise again so that we can all have salvation. Hallelujah. Come on, you can say amen about that. Come on. Okay. So the first section that this author is talking about is our knowledge or our doctrine. But now he shifts focus a little bit. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Enlightened here, talking about maybe you've come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You now believe in Jesus. Who have tasted the heavenly gift. If you've had an encounter of God and you have tasted his salvation and have shared in the Holy Spirit. Put up your hand here if you've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit at some stage in your life. Amen. Look at that. That's all of us. Where are we? Tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Who here has heard the Word of God preached before? Yes, we all have. Who here has ever heard a sermon or someone say something to you from God which has touched your heart and you know, really caused you to change your life a little bit? Yes, excellent. So this is talking about us, isn't it? And it's talking about people who have experienced God. But it says something strange in verse 4. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, etc. And then we keep going on to verse 6. And then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Wow. What is that saying? So it's saying it's impossible for those who have fallen away to come back to repentance and be saved. That's how it sounds, doesn't it? But who agrees with that? I don't know if we... Oh, some people do, maybe. Okay. Well, let's have a look at the Scripture, because I believe the Scripture tells us a slightly different sort of situation. Firstly, who remembers David in the Bible? Do you remember David? What did David do that was very naughty? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to cover up his mistakes, he started lying, and he had a man murdered. Now, if that's not falling away from God, I don't know what is. But what happened? David came back in repentance towards God, put his faith back in God, and God forgave him, and he restored him. So much so that God said that David was a man after his own heart. And we'd be silly to say, well, David, he wasn't saved beforehand. He wasn't a man of God before that. Because he was. And then we also see it right throughout the New Testament. One example is in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the people to get rid of one of these men because he's been really sinful, he's fallen away, and he says, get rid of him. Don't have him in your church anymore. But then in 2 Corinthians, he says, invite him back in because he's learned his lesson and now he wants to be right with God. So Paul is saying in Corinthians that you have to return. And throughout all the letters of the Bible, we see time and time and time again that people have fallen away, and Paul or Peter or John or the person in Hebrews is saying, come back to God. And it's right throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, the Israelites, they would fall away, then God would call them back, they would repent, and they would be saved. So it's unbiblical, I believe, to say that if you have once been saved, that you're always saved, or you never were saved to begin with if you fall away. Because there's just too much scripture that disagrees with that. So we need to look a little bit deeper into what it's actually saying, because we don't want to get too confused. So to begin with, we need to go into the Greek. That's the language that the Bible was written in. And the tense, which these words were for falling away, I believe, crucifying once again, and holding God to contempt, are all in the tense that it's now and continuing into the future. Does that make sense? So if I'm falling away, I have fallen away from God. I am fallen away from God now, but I am continuing to fall away from God. Does that make sense? So what the Greek is actually saying, that is, it is impossible for people who have once believed, who had the right understanding, the right doctrine, and had the right experience, and have experienced all these great things, if they fall away and continue to fall away, they cannot be saved because they are not right with God. And so what the author here is saying to these Jewish Hebrews is that these other guys are trying to call you away back to Judaism. They're trying to get you to forsake Jesus, to forsake everything. And you're tempted to go back. But let me warn you, if you go back to the way it was, even though you have had the right beliefs, even though you have had the right knowledge, and even though you've had all these amazing experiences with God, it will not save you. Because what you need is a present-day relationship with God. A present-day relationship with God. I knew this man a little while ago, and he turned 70 years old. And he was actually a really nice guy. One day he picked me up to take me flying because he used to be a pilot. But when I started driving in the car with him, I was petrified. And I thought, why am I going into an aeroplane with this man who has nearly killed me in a car? And I was shaking, I was praying a lot. Anyway, we got to the aeroplane and we took off. And that was okay. It was the landing part that I was afraid of. But we made it. It was a little bit bumpy, but we made it. Anyway, really nice guy. But beginning to... he wasn't as switched on as what he once was. I'll just say that. Anyway, he came and told us. He got in trouble at the church for a whole series of sin to do with some of the Home League ladies. I'll just leave it at that. And when he was approached about it, he said, yeah, but I'm 70. I'm 70 years old. You can't touch me. And we thought, what? What is going on here? But for some reason, we don't know where he got this idea from, but he believed that because he was 70 years old, he no longer had to obey God. Because he had done all this stuff in his past. He had all the right beliefs in the past. And he'd been a good boy until he was 70. And so for some reason, now something could change. That's not how it is, though. And that's what the author here is saying. And so let's have a look at ourselves. Let's apply it to ourselves. Last week, we had a testimony time. And not a lot of us were game enough to testify about what God was saying to us in the present. And I'm not going to speculate why not. Maybe some people were, maybe a little bit scared, too, you know, a bit shy maybe, that sort of thing. Maybe for other people, though, God hadn't done anything in your life. Maybe you had nothing to share, which is actually quite sad. And so for us, we are in danger. I believe that we are in danger of not being saved if we do not keep up our present day relationship with God. Sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? That we cannot rely on our past, we cannot rely on our knowledge, that we actually have to rely on a present day relationship with God. But lucky for us, the author here doesn't just let us sit there in that uneasiness. He gives us some hope. Listen to this. This is verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name, serving the saints as you still do. Okay, so God will not forget the good things that you have done. That's reassuring. Secondly, it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do we inherit the promises? It's that very last line up on the screen. Through faith and patience. Faith and patience. Okay. Then it continues on down to verse 19. It says, we have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Last week we spoke about priests and the role of priests. And they were go-to people in between us and God. And what this is saying is that because Jesus is here forever, because Jesus is everywhere, because Jesus is perfect, because Jesus has suffered and been tempted, because Jesus has died and rose again, that we can go to him all the time. We can have a personal relationship with God all the time. Unlike the Jews who had to go to the high priest and had to come and bring their sacrifices and their offerings to the high priest, and they were going to the middleman. But now, because we are Christians, we can go straight to God himself. That's good. That's very good. That we no longer have to be afraid whether we're saved or not. Have we made enough sacrifices? Have we done the right things at the temple? Have we done, you know, have we obeyed all the law? Have we done all this stuff now? That's no longer the condition of being the people of God. Being the people of God now is those that know God and have a present day relationship with him. Isn't that good? And so we can all have a present day relationship with him. Let me pray. Jesus, I praise you and thank you that we can have a present day relationship with you. I thank you, Lord God, that you are everywhere and that you do not leave us, nor forsake us, nor forget about us. But you love us and you want to have a part in every single day and every area of our life. You want to have relationship with us. Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to those of us who may have forgotten about you, who may be relying on the past, who may be relying on our knowledge, or maybe relying on our experiences in the past. Lord, I pray that you would show us, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts so that we can be humble to accept our life the way it truly is. And Lord, give us the boldness and the courage and the humility to come and bow before you this morning and enter into a right relationship with you, one that is in the present, one that is in today. I ask that in Jesus' name.